One of the things, too, in this same line, how do we answer? Now, in this acquaintance, or this occasion that happened, we might say that this past Sunday night. Well, I explained the order that we usually broke bread in the morning. And, of course, at the past, we had, when someone would request the second of supper, we would serve the ones that would ask. Now, we had had any occasion for this, and said, oh, it's been, I don't know, a long time. But now this one has I did tell him that if it was one did ask, we would, you know, serve the supper. So at the time I didn't know the emblems had been removed, you know. I should have, so that's what we usually do. But I didn't think. And that I told him that, and they said, well, would it reckon they would mind to bring it over? So that's when I did. I called over there and they brought it.
Well,
now, not knowing, you see, really how to answer.
It wasn't any great problem, and I wouldn't lose any sleep over it. I said to your wife, Brother Preston, I didn't think she should be agitated about it or worried about it or anything of the kind. There are lots of things that we have to be patient with people about until they get straightened out. But there comes a time when you have to explain to people carefully just what this is. The Lord's Supper is not an individual matter, is it?
I wouldn't say.
It is a church meeting, a meeting of the church. You have no record anywhere in Scripture of people just having this for themselves or asking someone to do it for themselves. Baptism, yes. Baptism is an individual matter. And a believer is right in asking for baptism. But to ask to be given the Lord's Supper as an individual is failing to see that it is a communion of saints with the Lord. It's a group matter. And I think maybe this will explain and people are true believers and subject to the Word, then you likely won't have any recurrence of that. But you ought to be together on it yourself. That's very essential. Mm-hmm. You ought to make some kind of a definite agreement among yourselves that this is what we will tell people in a case of this kind.
I think the teaching regarding the true purpose and meaning of the breaking of bread will settle this, really. I think this is really the essential thing, is a proper understanding. People feeling they have sinned if they haven't broken bread, you know.
I think that's a lot.
For example, you take Johnny when he was in service, and how many years, how many months that he no doubt went with no opportunity up on the line, no doubt. And the Lord thought no less of him, I'm sure, during that time.
Well, it's also mentioned that you brought it up for certain denominations would have a person, and these people of this denomination would have it brought out there, and it was a ritual. It was, that's all it was. It was no kind of worship at all involved. A while ago on my question, that's what I meant. It didn't come out that way. That for an individual or two individuals to take it like it at a night service. The it is a group or the whole fellowship of the believers there that would have to be involved in the worship besides just the two, because you couldn't leave the other people out.
And as Harold mentioned a while ago, and this makes a problem, is if this is a gospel meeting, it's a public meeting.
See, right.
You got people coming in. So I think you you will have to determine how you're going to conduct your meetings and then try to stay with some kind of an orderly arrangement. It seems to me that the less public the Lord's Supper is, the better. Now, I don't say that people should be barred from observing it. I've known people even to get saved right there at a meeting of that kind. Came in and saw what went on and heard the way the people spoke and considered their expressions of love for the Lord and were touched so by it and began to think seriously about them. The Lord did this for me. And we're saved right there in the meeting. There are some who think that that's the meaning of 1 Corinthians 11, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. But they misquote it, and they say you do show forth the Lord's death. Now it's in 1 Peter 2 where he says that we as a royal priesthood show forth the praises of him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we go out in a gospel effort, either collectively or individually, we go out to show forth the praises of the Lord. In the Lord's Supper, we show the Lord's death. And you say, to whom do we show it? Well, we show it to the Lord himself, that we've come back to let him know that we haven't forgotten. And we show it before the angels, because 1 Corinthians 11 says that the women wearing the covering on their heads do so as an object lesson to the angels. And we show the Lord's death to each other, because in that same chapter he says that some do not discern the Lord's body. Discern is the effect of showing. If I show you something, you will discern it. So in the Lord's Supper, we benefit each other, help each other, I should say, help each other to worship by what we're doing together. A spiritual person can lift the meeting to a higher spiritual level by getting us more occupied with Christ. And conversely, a simple young believer who doesn't really see what the meeting is about thinks that maybe it's a good prayer meeting, a time to confess his sins, or a time to give a little gospel address. He can lower the level of the meeting spiritually. He can get it down on the level of a Bible study or a preaching meeting, when the object of the meeting is to pour out our hearts to the Lord. It's a matter of educating people to see all of this.
Well, what do we want to proceed with now after a little recess?
Again, I don't know if you or Johnny has anything in particular.
One of y'all go ahead with something.
Maybe some type of the scripture or something you might like to throw light on.
In kind of looking back over visits that we've had and my being over there, I jotted down some of the things that you may have gone over them, have thought about them, maybe have them resolved, and you may not. But these are some of the problems that in a new work that I find are very common. Now, one of them, I think, is the need for a clear understanding and agreement as to the entity of the local church. What do we consider this to be? Are we just another denomination? Have we traded denominations? Have we left one, taken up another? Do we consider ourselves to be a part of a national organization of some kind? Or have we just dropped out on anything that is an entity at all and say, well, we just don't have any church at all, we're just believers and we get together and have a nice time together? As I see it, the scripture teaches that a company of believers in any given place constitutes the church of God in that place, and that it is autonomous, totally independent. Should be nobody in some other city or some other place governing you. A local assembly of believers should be an entity. They should be united together as a body. The church, which is his body, the whole church. We sometimes call it the invisible church, but what we mean is all believers from the day of Pentecost until the Lord returns have never been together, all together, I suppose, except at the very beginning, and will be again when the Lord comes back. So the directions that are given in the New Testament are given to the local church. And the local church, the local assembly of believers, I like that word better than church because it is a called out company. The local company of believers should be a little replica of the whole body of Christ. Now, do you consider yourselves to be that at Channel Field? I don't mean to the exclusion of all other believers, you understand, but I mean, do you consider yourselves to be coming together simply as believers and only as believers and looking to the Lord as the head of the church and the sole head of the church, not Dr. Poobah in Chicago or someplace, but Christ as the head in heaven with the Holy Spirit here as his vicar on earth, the presidency of the Holy Spirit in the local assembly of believers, and the elders chosen by the Holy Spirit to conduct the work of the local assembly as under shepherds of the chief shepherd, which is in heaven. Well, that's not supposed to be a statement of faith. I'm just trying to incorporate in one sentence or paragraph some of the things that I feel are essential for us to understand. Do you think of yourselves in that way, or do you think of yourselves simply as a few believers that happen to be together and enjoy each other's fellowship, but you're not really together as a testimony in your own community? Is there any problem about that at all?
Well, I don't really think too much at our meeting place here. Is that what we're referring to, the place we're meeting now?
Well, the place itself is not important. The place in the New Testament is not even mentioned. They came together in an upper room, which was a guest room at somebody's home. That's where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Then they met together in Solomon's temple, which was a porch. I mean, Solomon's porch, which was just a covered place where anybody could meet. They met in synagogues until they got thrown out on their ear ended up in a schoolhouse, school of Tyrannus, that's in one city. In other places, they met in homes. The location is not important. In the Old Testament, it was a place, wasn't it? This is the place where the Lord has placed his name. This is the house of God. Now, today, there is no house of God. We're meeting here in this building, but this is not the house of God, is it? Because the seventh of Romans plainly says that God dwells not in temples made with hands. But we meet around the person. It's the person, not the place. We are gathered together unto him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of it. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I assume that you see this clearly. I'm not sure whether all believers do or not, but this is something that I think you want to be absolutely sure about. Otherwise, you see, you will have people who are meeting there simply because it's convenient or because their folks go there. And if your young people growing up don't know why we're meeting as we are, and then they move somewhere else, they'll just get into some Bible-believing church or best thing they can find, or they will go back to something historical. Our grandma used to belong to this church, so I guess that'll be all right. See, unless they understand why they're meeting as they are, it isn't going to last. And I believe that this is very essential if you're going to carry on a work that's really honoring to the Lord.
Father, you mentioned a topic a while ago that I feel is would be very profitable for us to take up, and I hope that when you get back from Austin, the Lord will open the way for you to come back over there and bring us a message or messages on the priesthood of believers. We've considered this, but it's so important. I say so important because this is a neglected subject. In the church where I grew up, you wouldn't recognize the topic. Unfortunately, though they said we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent, they cover so little of the Bible. Good, honest people. And all, but they were much on the defensive, defending a small group, small segment. They were attacked by a lot of others, you know, and they had some things that they would just seem to crystallize on. And the priesthood of every believer was not taught. And I think that I'm as much an authority on this as anybody because I grew up in that thing. And I'm thankful that the Lord has led me into the Word and in contact with others who have brought much light on the subject. And I would also like for you to consider some teachings on the local church, the local assembly of believers. But really, we have undergone some changes since we've been there. If we were to go back to the history of this gathering in Channelview, we would see that there has been some change or some changes made. Now, when they first gathered there, there were just a few or a handful of people who had been commonly referred to as premillennial churches of Christ. The premillennial part was put on there by those who were post or amillennial and wanted to distinguish them in a not too pleasant way because they seemed to put an emphasis on that word that would make it distasteful to anybody. And so, anyway, it was in a sense the people who had come over from Louisiana were are called the premillennialists. But the fact that I believe that they were not the same as those, most of them tried to find some churches in that area, churches of Christ. This is a tendency. This is why I sometimes question how New Testament are we when we have to go try to find some place with a particular title or shingle, you know, to identify us. And we'll go under that name and that alone, you see. But anyway, in visiting a number of these places, they found so much heresy and so much error taught that they could not have fellowship there. So you see, it pointed out to me two things. First, they were earnest and seeking. And second, that they could recognize error, that we do not go along with this. And rather than to go along, they were willing to meet, as they did, in an old hall, an old building over there that rented from the VFW. Just smelled like everything, but in other words, it was a meeting place. And as someone pointed out, the Lord burned the thing down, and they had to move out. It did burn down, and they moved out. Marvin then said, well, we'll just meet in his garage. He did the work over there and fixed up his garage real nice, and so made it a meeting place. And that was about...
You were part of this original group. Were you also coming?
In an indirect way. I came over and visited with him on occasion.
And so it's about 5 years ago that we, or four, I guess, that, yeah, about 4 years ago, three or four, that we started meeting in his garage then. Now, as we have studied together, the very agreement which we had when they asked me to come down, they heard that I had come back from the Philippines and I had met them on the way through. And we learned to love each other from the very first. I saw a little fellowship, desiring help, and the churches had gotten into this, or have been under the influence of the, we might say, the clergy system. Now, they don't like me to refer to it because it's kind of distasteful, but it's a fact that word would go out that they needed help. They needed someone to come down and teach, but there were two men, one from Dallas and one from as far away as Abilene, who would drive all the way down occasionally to work with them. Now, I'm giving you the background of this, and maybe you'll be able to give some, point out some things to us. But they couldn't be there very much, so it was just kind of, it would kind of carry over until someone could come down and teach them. But none of these people who were busy with their own local churches, you see, had time.
Yeah.
And I pointed out to them, this is one of the things that it's been open to me. And I can say this because I used to be in the system. I used to be hired by a church. I mean, I didn't think I was, but I really was. I mean, I was their preacher. If their stationery had Harold R. Preston, minister of this church, and I was that minister. Now, it's strange enough that among that organization, you see, there were preachers always changing pulpits, you see. I've been called, the Lord made it clear that I'm to go over here to Podunk Hollow, and I'll be the preacher of that church. But none of them ever had a call to come to Channelview. So there's no missionary-minded work. That is very little going on among them, very little outreach. And when I came back from the Philippines, and they made it clear, now, my calling and work was clear as an evangelist or a missionary. There's no difference in my judgment of that. But they wanted me to become a preacher of a church that would support me and my family. And that hit me as it never had before, as unscriptural as anything possibly could be. I said, I will not do it. Now, the same churches, you see, that would support me on the mission field, as they called it, could not do the same here in this country. You see? It takes 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 miles of ocean to make a missionary. But I said, no, I've worked with these hands before, I'll do it again. My agreement to come to Channelview was on the basis that I will not accept a salary, but I'll work just as you work and teach the word and we'll grow together. Now, the more we've studied the word together, the more we have come to see things in a different light. And I've come to understand that we have, when we get down to so many of things in the Word, we just don't have nearly as much in common as I thought we did, you see. So many areas, like, for example, we were talking about the priesthood of believers, something not taught, not emphasized. You cannot have a strong assembly where this area is neglected. You do not have spiritual growth. You always have babes.
Yeah. And you always have dependence on the minister.
That's why that they can get along without without the eldership, because they never grow. I have to see yet. Now, some of them claim they do, but this situation, Brother John, does not produce strong spiritual eldership. Mm-hmm. And so here, the more I came to realize that we were finding more and more from the Word, I also, by experience, have come to realize that because of the past association, we still have that feeling among many in the community whom we try to reach. For example, a couple of weeks ago, my wife was with a group of ladies, and somebody came up to the church and said, well, now, they wanted to know, well, now, what difference? You are the same church with name two or three other channel you, but so here's the association. So my wife had to say for her own self, see, well, now, no, this is not the way. Now, I know that's what you say the difference is, but that's not even the beginning. The difference is not just a little bridge, but it's a chasm in my way of thinking. Now, I have felt this and see more and more as time goes on, that if we are to have the testimony that we should have in the community, and I'm glad you hit on these things, because I see that this is precisely, as I see it, what is needed there is, Satan's going to always oppose the work, I know that, and there will always be barriers, we will find difficulties, and all of that, but if we are to really go forward with a testimony that's not going to be hampered by association with this religious group or that, you see, we need to have that testimony clear cut. Now, wherever others believe what we believe, that's perfectly all right. It doesn't matter to me if what I believe the Baptists believe, or something I believe some of the churches of Christ believe, or even the Methodists or what have you, even Catholics. Because I believe in the virgin birth doesn't mean that the Catholics keep believing in the virgin birth and all that. But if when I go to somebody and to talk to them about the Lord, if they're unbelievers, to try to lead them to the Lord, I expect, as my responsibility and as our responsibility, is to bring them into the fellowship with the flock. This is where they belong, as members of the body.
Yeah.
But they say, well, now what church is this? And I say, well, it's none. But when they go back and see, oh, well, now you are associated, because I see that here's the way your bank account is set up and your church property is on. Well, then why do you, what's your difference between the church over there and that church down there? This to me is a problem.
Your property and your bank account is still still under
the name Church of Christ. That's the way that the property, I believe, is set up in Martin Redwood.
That's right.
Now, as I've tried to help the brethren to see not just my position, but I feel that, no, this is not a selfish thing on my part. As I say, I work 40 hours a week just like the rest of them. I'm not doing this part for a living. I have been called and separated of the Lord for this work. And if I was doing it for any other reason, I'd get me a son of the pulpits and pay me a whole lot more money than I'm making with the J.C. Penney Company, I guarantee you.
Sure.
But my burden is for a testimony there in Channelview. To me, as I've seen it in years past, it's a good place for work. It's a place needed, much needed.
Yes, I'm struck with the great possibilities of Channelview. It appeals to me very much.
Now,
to the poor, the gospel is preached. There are lots of working people out in that area, and I would like to see a good, strong work there. But I wouldn't want to see you simply saying, well, we're no longer going to be known as the Church of Christ, we're going to be known as this or that or another thing because some other Christians who believe as we do are known as that.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up almost manhood without ever hearing any other name, any title for the group that I was with. time down. They took it down and sold us the building. They put up a new building. And the only sign we had was on their annual conference. Somebody had painted the sign that said, a conference of believers will be held here at such and such dates. So people in the town called them believers. And I never heard anything else, you know. And, well, that's fine. I was a believer, you know. And somebody said, well, isn't this the same kind that they have in such and such a place? I don't know. I've never been there. Well, it looks to me like it's the same thing. They call theirs a gospel hall. I think you're a gospel hauler. I don't know what you're talking about. How could I be a gospel hauler? You know, what do you mean? Well, and later on people said, well, what you're teaching is the same thing that Darby taught over in England 150 years ago. So you must be Darbyites. And I said, how could I be? I never saw Darby. In that time, I never even read any of his writings. I said, isn't this what the Apostle Paul preached? Well, yes. Well, Paul said, I don't want you to be called after the name of Paul or Peter or Apollos or anybody else. I said, I'm not going to accept any name of that. And I never have to this day. Now, there is a strong movement to try to get all who somewhere near agree on this to kind of all join in together and put the same name up over the building and have a kind of a headquarters somewhere and all this kind of stuff. But I want no part of it. And I hope you never do. So then, if we are going to meet together as a local church, then we've got to meet simply on scriptural ground and follow the scriptural pattern just as closely as we can. And when somebody brings something to our attention, and we can rectify this and get a little closer to the Word of God, we want to be willing to do so. Not get interrupted, not gel, you know, crystallize in some form. I wanted to add to this that not only is there generally a lack of understanding and agreement as to the entity of the local church, but there is often a lot of confusion as to the government of the local church. You say, well, if you don't have a pastor, then who's in charge? If you tell them the Lord is in charge, he's the head of the church, they say, well, sure, we all acknowledge that. One fellow said to me, I asked him, who is the head of your church? And he mentioned somebody. I said, oh, what do you do with that scripture that says Christ is the head of the church? Well, he said, he is too. I said, two? Two? You're talking about two heads? What kind of a monstrosity is this? Two heads. There's a calf born with two heads in Kansas and it died in about 4 hours and everyone went crazy until it did. Trying to follow two heads. You can't do that. Either Christ is the head and he is the sole head or else somebody else is the head. Now when Christ went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit down. We're told plainly in the 20th of Acts that those elder brethren there at Ephesus were the ones whom the Holy Spirit had made overseers over that flock where they were. So I believe that the Holy Spirit has called some brothers in every company of believers, however small, to assume the leadership. And we have the qualifications that are given, and of course they're very high. They're much higher than any of us would ever claim to have attained. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, these tell us what an elder or an overseer ought to be. Elder is the term that applies to the man's age or experience. And there's nothing in Scripture to say how old, it's just that he is one of the more mature ones. And the word that's translated bishop is the same word that's translated overseer, and it simply means those who take the responsibility for guiding the flock. And their chief business, according to that 28th verse of Acts 20, is to feed the flock. Now, the scripture does not teach that we should hire or elect or choose overseers, but that the Holy Spirit, acting for the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, chooses the men in any given company of believers and gives them a concern for the flock. It also teaches that they, that each brother, ought to desire this and reach for it. If he is too young and too immature to do it yet, he still ought to want it. That's what he says. He who desires the office of a bishop, and that's literally the work of an overseer. There's no office to it. It's not an office, it's a work. He who desires the work of an overseer desires a good work. So our responsibility is to desire. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to appoint us. And the responsibility of the local company is to accept us. And it's not a formal thing. It isn't something that's settled in an annual meeting. It isn't something that's put up on the bulletin board. The following men are the recognized elders of this church, quote unquote. But instead of that, it's simply who does the work. See? It's not a matter of who's appointed, who's recognized. We are told, all believers are told, that we ought to know them which labor among us. And that word know means to discern who they are, recognize who they are. Not to hold recognition dinner and dub them by a name, but to recognize they're doing the work. Somebody is caring for the flock. And it is always in the plural. Now, in spite of anything you can do, you'll have some who are stronger than others. But the Bible says nothing about the leading brother. That, you see, could degenerate into the same thing that you've already given up. The heresy of the clergy and the laity. If one man is the elder, then you're back right where you started. But if a man is stronger than his brother, he still could work with him, consult with him. And God may reveal something to one that he hasn't revealed to another. And you can pray together. In fact, I think that any meeting of the elders ought to begin with prayer, asking the Lord, acknowledging our need, and asking the guidance that He alone can give. We should be concerned about what is preached from the platform. If we ourselves can't furnish the food that they need, we should ask somebody in who can furnish it. And the Lord has wonderful ways of developing the gift that is right there among you. Every man has a gift. We recognize this if we believe Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Every Christian has a gift. So our job is to find out what that gift is and develop it and use it. And there ought to be room, and there will be room in the church where the Spirit of God is free to guide for the exercise of all these gifts. And the more we use them, the more accomplished we will become. I think if this is done, and in addition to the elders, if the deacons take their responsibility, now while the word deacon is sometimes applied to spiritual work, such as preaching, in fact the Lord Jesus is called the minister of the new covenant, and that word is diakonos, the deacon. Ordinarily, it has to do with menial tasks, with temporal things. While the seven men that are chosen in the sixth chapter of Acts were not actually called deacons, yet the verb form is used there. Paul, or rather Peter and the other apostles said, it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and deacon tables. That's the word serve. So we should not be doing survey work. We should not be taking care of the menial tasks. The elders should be doing the spiritual work. They should be meeting together to pray and to study and to determine what needs to be fed, and visiting the those who are staying away and those who are offended, and disciplining when there is need for discipline, and so on. And that's all we can do. And then deacons, who generally, though they're just, their qualifications are nearly as high as that for elders, though generally the younger men were not yet really capable of taking the place of an overseer, but can relieve the overseers of many responsibilities, and so that they can confine themselves to spiritual things. Now, the church does not choose its shepherds, its overseers, but the church may choose its deacons for their service. And you find this in the sixth of Acts, where they chose seven men and set them over this business. You find it three or four times in the epistles, where it had to do with gathering up the money that was going to be taken to the poor saints of Jerusalem or some other place. And these men were appointed by the churches to do this particular job. That doesn't mean that they appointed them deacons. It means that they chose men who were deacons, who had the qualifications of a deacon, and then gave them specific jobs. And as a church grows, as a local assembly grows, there will be increasing need. If you got a building, there'll be somebody needed to take care of the building. It's ridiculous to see elders having to take care of the building when they ought to be taking care of the spiritual needs. There will be somebody needed to do the ushering, because if you get any amount of people coming, congregations, someone's got to make them feel at home, meet them at the door, and see that they get a seat and have a hymn book and so on. Somebody will be needed to take care of sending out flowers to the sick ones or to the bereaved ones, notes of condolence for the rest of the assembly of believers. You know, there are all kinds of jobs. Even the Sunday school teachers, Sunday school superintendent. He's doing spiritual work, but he's doing a work for the assembly. See, this is the assembly Sunday school, and we see that the proper man is put into the place of looking after these things. But the right woman is playing the piano, if you have a piano. Some don't. There's nothing in Scripture to say yes or no. But if there are things like this to be done, there needs to be somebody to see that they're done. Once this is done, and you have an orderly concept as to what the local church is, and an orderly understanding as to who the overseers are, and an orderly understanding as to who will take care of the other tasks, you see how much that does to make the whole thing run smoothly. Without organization, now, this isn't organization, this is order. I make that distinction because the dictionary makes that distinction. You are orderly in what you do, always pleased with the order that he heard about at Colossae. And it seems that these are things that most young Christians, young churches, have a little difficulty getting ironed out. Partially because they're still small. Partially because maybe there are only half a dozen men there, and they just get together and decide everything, you know, just kind of for the moment. Which works just fine until, suppose that you run up against a disciplinary problem. Then what do you do? Suppose, and this happens, they're sorry unto death, but it does. Suppose someone is overtaken in immorality. Your son John is a fine young man, but he's still a very young man. Could you have a meeting with these very young fellows present, deciding that somebody is going to be removed from our fellowship for the time being for immorality, would that be in order? You see what I mean? Suppose that it comes to decisions that require deep spirituality, and you've got someone there who's not a very spiritual person. He doesn't really know anything on what he learned in some church. He's not a Bible student. And he's got a big, strong voice, and so he talks louder than the rest of them, and he gets his way. Seems to happen over and over again. That's what happens when you have a business meeting. Now, the scriptural order, then, is not to govern your affairs by a business meeting for which there is no basis whatever in Scripture. But those who are concerned about looking after the flock should make the decisions that have to do with spiritual matters and make them on the basis of Scripture, because you've got to be able to show the Lord's people, we did this because this is what the Bible says. And this will give them confidence in you. And when you do this, you will find that then they can begin to do the other things, like reaching out. I recognize a channel view. You've not been meeting too long there, and you're still small. And I think it's wonderful when you folks open up your home, Brother Marvin, to meet there in your garage, but you can't do much more than that. With a sick wife, you can't very well invite them to move into the rest of the house for Sunday school classes and so on. So if you're going to reach out for souls, children, or older ones, or young people, and we were responsible to provide what is needed for all of these groups, to reach them, see them saved, and then when they are saved, to find jobs for them. And once you have your house set in order, then you can begin to do this outreach, and you can do it efficiently, and God blesses you. And you can have an orderly schedule of meetings and keep them, and you don't drop them just because the weather's bad or not going to be very many here this Sunday, so you just skip the whole thing. If you do this and somebody comes in that's been invited and they come here and find nothing going on, then they won't come back anymore. So you're taking on a responsibility, and you have to feel responsible for orderliness, for being here promptly on time, for seeing if things are done right, and then providing the study and the activity that is suitable for children and for young people. I think some of the young men are exercised about this. I've talked to some who would like to see an outreach among young people, and many of them to be reached. But you can see what I'm getting at. There's got to be orderliness in the house first, and then you can get the work done. If you're working in the shop and you got a lot of clutter underfoot, you say, well, it better take 5 minutes to clean the house. You get more work done. You know, this is true in a carpenter shop or a machine shop or anything of this kind. Clean up this clutter first, and then we can get a job done. And if you feel that you have any, I haven't observed this, but I'm not speaking from critically of your group, because I haven't been there that much. But this is often the case with a new company of believers. Things are done kind of haphazardly to start with. And there needs to be whatever is needed to set your house in order. And then you can begin to reach out. One more thing that I have been thinking about, and that is, there's a great danger of doing things because this is the way we did it somewhere else. I remember when I first started out preaching, I'd been used to seeing things done a certain way, and I visited a location, and they shocked me, things they did. And I told them so. I was a young man. I wasn't a bit bashful. And I told them I didn't think that was the right way to do it, I'll do it this way. When I got home that night and went to bed, I was lying there thinking about the day, and almost as clearly as if the Lord had spoken to me, thought came to me, where did you get the idea for telling Bill to do it this way? And I had to admit I did it because that's what I had been used to. That's the way I thought they ought to do it. Now, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, you've got to be willing to do things unusual as well as usual. It may have been in the church where you were, it was the custom to do a certain thing in a certain way. Is that the only way you could do it? I visited one group, and whoever gave thanks for the bread had to give thanks for the cup. Had to. I said, why? There's no why. It's just always been done that way. It's always been done that way where? Well, where we were before. And I said, suppose that next Sunday the Lord leads me to get up and give thanks for the cup after you give him thanks for the bread. What would happen? Would the roof fall in? Would this disrupt the meeting? Well, no, he didn't know it would. I said, then, if you're doing something as a matter of rote, you're just doing it by habit, then that is not the leading of the Spirit. That's merely the following of a habit. So maybe you ought to, not to make change just for the sake of change, but maybe you ought to find out whether this is the only way you can do it, or whether the Lord might be leading you to do something else. Now, I'm sure that raised 100 questions in your minds, but I've been praying and thinking about these things since we made this date. And what do you think? Does this make any sense?
Yes, it does to me. I mean, I could pretty well explain. The things that's needed in the situation, I mean, for, you know, that I can understand.
I see it that way. Your shop, as you were talking about being ordered a while ago, and any mechanical device that we use, unless it's all together and every piece working, it doesn't do any job at all. It's completely useless.
Okay.
That's what I thought about a while ago. You brought it up. And how much more so it would be with a group of believers.
Well, it takes a little while to grow together, and it takes a little while to develop gifts, and you'll have babes in the family if you have a prosperous with the leaders meeting together. You're going to have new ones coming in all the time, and they have to be trained, and they have to learn what their gift is, and they have to develop. So the local church is more than just a fellowship of kindred minds, but it's a hospital for the sick, and it's a nursery for the babies, and it's a training ground for the young, and it's many things. I mean, these are functions, but the main thing is that we are met together as part of the body of Christ, and everything we do, we want to do it to honor and glorify Him. I'm interested in what you suggested a while ago. You can talk it over among yourselves if you feel it would be a help. I'd be very glad to do that very thing. I understand that the problem is to find a time when you can get all of the Lord's people used to coming there to get here.
It's a greater problem during the week than on Sunday. As I said, Martin will only miss one meeting on Sunday, one or the other.
Yeah.
But Johnny is off every Sunday. Just about to be a rare thing to get to be away. Chris is off, and Jonathan.
You do have a problem during the week.
During the week, Johnny sometimes will have to be away at night, and Jonathan's away every night, and Chris is away every night, and chances are he may be away every night. And I work two nights a week, so it's pretty hard to get us together at night during the week.
Well, that was one of the main reasons why I suggested we have three meetings on Sunday. I'm not sure whether it was wise or not. I kind of felt sorry for some of the children.
Well, I'll tell you,
three meetings.
You'd be surprised how much they have picked up.
Well, I know they.
It has.
They get more than.
I forgot what David said the other day, but some observation he made that he. He quoted something, or he associated, had it in the right place too, and I thought, well, you just, they think they're not being paid much attention, but they can gather in stuff. They go to school, they gather things that I didn't know when I was a kid.
But I was thinking of having three solid hours, you know, one in the morning.
I never heard anybody complain.
Well, that's good. That's about the only way we can do it, it looks like. It.
Mm.
And myself out there. Well, I certainly will be praying with you if the Lord will help you as you go with these things to arrive at what, for the time, seems to be the most scriptural thing that you can do. And this, after all, is what we do. We learn as we grow. You may do something for a while and then decide to learn something better. And when you do that, don't be afraid to change.
There would be no use to continue reading the Bible if there was no chance of a change.
That's very true.
A one-time stand would do it.
That's very true.
Be like taking on one capsule when you're done.
I didn't get any comments from any of you on mentioned about elders and deacons. How are you handling the affairs of the assembly now? How do you?
Well, I guess I'm handling the treasure part of it, and that's really, of course, Brother Harold and different ones. We all work together and make a suggestion, I mean, for doing things. And I'm the treasurer.
You three usually handle most of the affairs.
Yes, Chris, when Chris is there, we even try to work if we have anything.
Chris is your son-in-law.
Your son-in-law.
Yeah.
Whenever it's a matter of very much importance, we try to get together, and often, as we try to make it, this whatever business you might call business, we usually try to take care of that at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We set that aside.
But here again, you see, you're talking about business.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about a treasure, mm-hmm. treasure's work. And if you're talking about any business, you need to take care of. But if you will go over the third chapter of 1 Timothy and the first chapter of Titus, and notice what he says in Acts 20, where Paul got the elders together, and other places where elders are mentioned, overseers. I think that you will see that there's a great deal more than just taking care of the business.
Mm-hmm.
And the most prosperous companies of believers that I know anything about are the ones who have the most prayerful elders. Even in the Old Testament, this was a problem. In the book of Ezekiel, I believe it was the 34th chapter, I think, he told them that there were just so many things, 34th chapter of Ezekiel. These were the shepherds of Israel, and of course they're not an exact parallel to the elders in the New Testament. But in going through this, you see that they were neglecting to do the things that they should have done. And the work of these shepherds was, according to verse 2, to feed the flock, and to verse 4, to strengthen the diseased, and in verse 5, to help the sick and the wounded.